Amen. Lord, we worship you this morning. Lord, to declare your glory, your praise, your marvelous works among the nations. You are God over all. So, Lord, would you speak to us this morning in these next few minutes? And whether we are walking close with you or drifting far or struggling in life or don't have a clue, Lord, would you meet us wherever we are at in life? And so speak through the scripture this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, it is so great to see you all here this morning. If you have a Bible, you can turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 18. And I want to just kind of set the stage here. Elijah the prophet is on the scene. Ahab is the king of Israel, and he's a wicked king. His wife Jezebel is a Baal worshiper and has recruited 450 prophets of Baal, and the altars of the Lord were in disrepair, and worship of God was in a rough condition. And so the big picture of 1 Kings 18 this morning is this, and that is God is real. God is real, and he wants us, people like us, to worship him and him alone. And because God is our creator and the creator of all things, he has the right to that demand. But as we discover, God is worthy of worship. So here's what happens. The Elijah the prophet declares that there's going to be drought in the land because of the idolatry. There's going to be drought, and drought there was for years. And finally, after years in the wilderness, Elijah shows back up on the scene to confront Ahab and to settle the issue. And so we pick up the story in 1 Kings 18, right around verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troublemaker of Israel?" And Elijah answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel. You have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Now, those are not bales of hay. That is Baal, the Sumerian, later Egyptian god, and was the god of fertility that people worshipped. And it was a very sort of immoral kind of worship, sexual activity and all this involved with it. But it was the idea that if you appease Baal, you will get great crops and you will be successful. And so Elijah shows back on the scene, and Ahab says, "You troubler of Israel," thinking Elijah's the problem. Elijah wasn't the problem. Listen, can I suggest to you this morning that your problem isn't the problem? That frustration that you feel in life right now, that angst that you have in your life because this isn't working out or this is going wrong, the problem isn't the problem. Or they're not the problem, or he's not the problem. You want to know what the problem is? Idolatry is the problem. Listen, this is a message for God's people, for those who know the Lord. And when you walk with God, listen, everything gets swallowed up in God's sovereign purposes. So every circumstance in life can be filtered through the sovereignty of God and the love of God. Therefore, whatever situation we may find ourselves in, good or bad, we can praise the Lord, we can rejoice, we can even pray for wisdom that God would give us insight as to why this is happening right now. And the Bible says if we ask for that wisdom, he'll give it to us. As long as we ask without doubting. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and shouldn't expect to receive any of that wisdom at all. So, Elijah says, I'm not the problem. Listen, your idolatry is the problem. That's what's brought on the dry times and the difficult days for you. It's your idolatry. You've introduced this idolatry into Israel, and this is the source. Idolatry is always the source. It's underneath everything. It is the big story. God, the single God who created all things, is the only true God and is worthy of worship and glory and honor and so on. But we take the worship that's meant for God and we give it to a created thing. And thus begins the issue. So, the problem is not the problem, but that's the second thing. God wants to be first in your life. Can I ask you, is God first? Are you so devoted and committed to the Lord that he is first in your life, more important than anything, more important than your family, more important than your pursuits, your habits, your dreams? Is God the most important thing to you? Well, he ought to be. In 1 John chapter 5, ending that epistle, which is where we're at usually on Sunday mornings, John says something interesting at the end. He says, little children, he's talking to Christians, little children, guard yourselves from idols. So I get this picture in my head. We who live in southern Idaho, there's certain times of the year in summertime when those little bugs, those little gnats, those little no-see-ums, a lot of people call them, they kind of hover around in little clusters. And I, you know, I will sit in my rig or whatever, and they'll be right outside the window, and they're in clusters. Y'all know what bugs I'm talking about, right? So, and they're trying to get at me. And I look at idolatry like that, always trying to get in, trying to get into our heart, into our life. I did a little reading on those bugs, by the way. I just wanted to know. And it appears that they're in those clusters. It's a mating ritual. And so apparently they're in that cluster. They're trying to have sex. And that's very troubling to me. Doesn't help at all. But anyway, idolatry is a constant potential problem for me. That I can apparently easily get distracted from the Lord being first in my life and give my passions and my energies to something else. And if I do, and that's the third thing this morning, I'm going to walk with a limp. Look at verse 21. After Elijah gathered all of the people for the big contest, and I need to tell you about, I'll tell you that in a second. But all of the people of Israel are gathered on Mount Carmel. And Elijah says this. He came near to all the people and said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. So Elijah has the big giant meeting on Mount Carmel with all the people and says, listen, how long are you guys going to limp through life? How long are you going to go limping through life because you're stuck in the middle? You haven't declared fully for God or fully for Baal. You still claim to be a believer in God, and yet you're doing all this other shady stuff over here so that you're going to be successful and so on. You're playing the thing over here too. How long are you going to do that? When are you going to just put in, go one way or the other, be all in for God or all in for Baal, but you're going to just limp through life if you take this position? There's a lot of people in that place, maybe right here this morning, where you're going, I don't know. I don't know if I want to go full in for Jesus because I kind of like doing this thing over here that I'm into or this other pursuit over here. As long as you try and work that middle ground, you're going to limp through life. You're not going to experience the blessings and the riches of God that He has for you. And He has unbelievable amounts of riches and blessing for those who trust Him and dedicate themselves to Him. But you're not going to experience that. You're going to be frustrated. And you're not going to experience, you're going to be frustrated on this side of things too, because those things that you think will make you happy don't and won't make you happy. So you're stuck limping through life. How long you can do that? Is Jesus worth it to go all in with Him? Well, Elijah said to the people, verse 22, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God. I'll call upon the name of my God. And the God who answers by fire, He is God. So pretty simple, right? Okay, two bulls. You guys got your bull. I got mine. We make the wood. We put the bull on the wood. You guys call on your God, and if He answers by fire, that's God. If my God answers by fire, He's the true God. So it's the God contest. Let's see whose God is real, right? So there's a lot of people claiming to know God. A lot of religions claim to have God. Which God is real? How do we know? Well, very boldly, Elijah begins this contest. And in verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first for your men. Call upon the name of your God, put no fire to it. So they took the bull and they prepared it, called upon the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. So from morning till noon, Baal, please answer us. Answer us, please, Baal. Don't make us look bad. Answer us by fire. Consume the bowl. Nothing. For a couple hours. So, Elijah does what probably a lot of guys would do. He begins trash talking. Michael Jordan was famous for trash talking. I mean, he would just rip people up and down and just trash talk them hard. Now, he had the skills to back it up. But Elijah here, he says, at noon, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for He is a God. Either He's musing, meaning He's just thinking about stuff, or He's relieving Himself. Maybe He had to go. You know what I'm saying? Or He is on a journey, or perhaps He's asleep and must be awakened. So, hey, you guys, your God must be taking a nap. Maybe He's in the bathroom. If you need scriptural backing for trash talking, there it is. So a fourth thing I want to say to you is that when you give yourself over to idolatry, and again, Baal worship centers on fertility and success. If you worship success, worship fertility, it can lead to some pretty extreme behavior. Verse 28, they cried aloud and they cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. So as they were getting no answer from their so-called God, their behavior became more and more extreme to try and get from the God what they wanted. Listen, when you begin to chase an idol, your behavior will increase in in its extreme nature, when you give yourself over to chasing this thing instead of the Lord, it is likely that you're going to end up doing things that you'll not be proud of. You'll go down roads that you'll eventually wish you didn't. Listen, idols demand sacrifice. They're going to want something from you. And that will be of an increasing nature. Ask those who have worshipped at the idols of drugs and alcohol. Those who have worshipped at the altar of the Ashtaroths, the sex goddess. These gods are never satisfied. Always needs to be more. So they begin cutting themselves and dancing around, and blood is gushing out of them, but nothing happened. Now watch this. I want you to hear this, Christians. Verse 30, then Elijah said to all the people, come near. And the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. The altar of the Lord was in disrepair, which means that there wasn't vibrant, passionate worship, dedication to God going on. Or they still believed, they still adhered to the teaching of the Torah and all of that. They still believed all that, but their practice began to suffer. They didn't keep the altar of the Lord in good condition. They didn't take care of it. They weren't there worshiping God as they should. And so it went into disrepair. I wonder if there's anyone here whose altar is in disrepair. That the passion that you once had for Jesus has waned. And you've been drawn to other things. And so you used to be so fired up about worshiping the Lord, so fired up about being in church and in the assembly of believers, and now, meh. Your altar is in disrepair. Remember how you used to weep? When you would worship in the midst of the assembly, tears would stream down your face as you experienced the presence of the Lord in your life. And now, well, you're bugged by everything. You're cynical about all of it. And your altar is a mess. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. He took 12 stones, it says there in verse 31, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. And it goes on. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. And he put wood in the order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill 4 jars with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar, filled the trench also with water. So Elijah says, okay, listen, it's my turn now. We're going to go ahead and put the bull on the wood, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to douse the whole altar with water. We're going to make this so undeniably a work of God that nobody will be able to say, well, that was just a trick, or that was just some kind of chicanery. No, you're going to know that this is God. And so they douse the altar with water 4 times. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Let it be known this day that you are God, and that I'm your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. I love that Elijah waited for the time of the oblation, the time, the prescribed time for the offering, the evening offering. Elijah was acting in accordance with God's word and God's instruction. That's important. Some of you have veered away from the word of God, or somebody has driven a wedge between the word of God and God, and you somehow look at God's word as being a problem. Elijah waited for the evening, the time of the evening oblation, when the time for the sacrifice would be what God set in order. And that's when he made the sacrifice. Verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are God. And you have turned their hearts back. I love that. Elijah was living to make the name of God great, the reality of God known. He wanted the people of God to turn back to God. That was his heart. And so he says, Lord, listen, please answer me for your name's sake. I'm just your servant, but answer so that your people will turn back. Lord, I have a heart for your people. They need to turn back to you. They need to stop squandering their life on idols and wasting their life and dishonoring you. Lord, I have a heart for your people. Lord, would you answer me? Verse 37. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. So they saw the demonstration of God's power. God answered by fire and consumed the sacrifice and licked up the water where that was just a charred remains. God answered powerfully. Elijah didn't have to do a dance or cut himself or start do anything extreme. He said, God, please answer for your name's sake. The best grounds of our prayers to God. God, for your name's sake. God, for your name's sake, save my daughter. God, for your name's sake, move in our city. God, for your name's sake, bring revival to our church. God, for your name's sake, expand my borders spiritually. God, for your name's sake. Answer by fire. And the prophets of Baal were dealt with. Listen, you can't coddle your idols. You can't justify them, make excuses for them. You've got to destroy them. One last thing. After this amazing scene on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, the 450 of them, are taken and killed. Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink. There's a sound of a rushing rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. And he bowed himself to the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look to the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And Elijah said, "Ahab, go again." 7 times he did this. And at the 7th time, he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And Elijah said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, go down, lest the rain stop you. In a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Listen, the removal of idols from your life will bring saturation to your life, back to your life. What you need to know is that Elijah was promised by the Lord at the beginning of chapter 18 that rains would come. But isn't it interesting that God promised the rains would come, but Elijah still had to pray? A lot of people think, okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be, will be. But Elijah, he got in apparently his prayer position, which was he got down on the ground, sat on the ground, put his head between his knees, obviously bowing before God in a place of subjection and humility, and he prayed. And then he says to his servant, go look over the sea, see what you see out there. And he came back the first time, nothing, the skies are clear. So Elijah goes back into prayer again, and he's head between the knees. Oh God, he's praying to God, please answer, send the rain. Sends the servant back to the top of Carmel to see the Mediterranean, look out over, see if you see anything. Comes back, didn't see anything. Six times, comes back, nothing, I don't see anything. He prays six times. And then on the seventh time, after he was done praying and he sends his servant to go look, Elijah, I see it. I see a little cloud out there. It's about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's it. That's it. Go tell Ahab rain is coming. And he better get moving or he's going to get stuck. Christian, the fact that God has declared certain things does not give us the ability to live passively through life and expect the fulfillment of God's promises. God has ordained in the accomplishing of his will in the earth, our prayers are woven into the fabric of that. I don't understand it all. I just know that God works through our prayers. Is God subject to, not in a weird way, but God said to Elijah, listen, the rains are going to come. And Elijah didn't take that to mean, oh great, my job's done here, I'm out. I'm going to go vacation on the Mediterranean now. I'm going to go sip little fruity drinks. I took on the prophets of Baal, beat them, I'm out. He got down in a humble position of prayer and said, God, there's more work to do here. You gave me a promise that there's going to be rain, that the land is going to be saturated again. So I'm praying. Okay, Lord, you haven't heard me yet. You haven't answered. I'm still praying. I'm persisting. I'm not stopping until I get my answer, Lord, because I have the promise, and so I'm praying through till I get my answer. You've given me the promise. I know it's good as gold, so I'm going to pray until I get that first drop of rain. I see the first evidence that you have said yes. Listen, when we deal with our idols, saturation will come. The dry times that you've been experiencing will be a chapter that will close. And the wet, saturated times of growth and productivity will be back again. Listen, I believe, because the Bible is a mirror. That's what James said. When we looked into the scripture, we look into a mirror and we see ourselves. Yes, we see Jesus in there. And we see ourselves. And sometimes the reflection isn't good. It's not pleasant. We have to face some things. And so, but reality, and I say this a lot, reality is our friend. Christians are people who do the truth, who press into the truth about who God is and who we are and what our condition may be. So listen, I'm going to pray, and there's going to be some of you this morning that the Holy Spirit has spoken to, and today is a day of adjustment for you. Today is a day of renewal for you, because it's been dry times. It's been a season of dryness, and God is wanting to bring a season of saturation. You've been limping between two opinions, and so the Lord is wanting you to be full on. And I believe there's some this morning that are going to say, yep, I'm done. I'm done chasing after this and claiming to be a worshiper of Jesus. I'm done. I'm just going to be all in for Jesus, all for Him, because all to Him I owe. Would you all pray with me? Lord, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would move across this crowd and touch the hearts of those for whom you have ordained this moment. Lord, all of our days are known to you. All of the moments of our days are known to you. Lord, this is one of those moments that you've known about. And so, Lord, for those who have been limping between two opinions, who have been struggling in life because of a divided heart, God, let this be the day. Let this be the day where their heart unites for you, where they recommit their way to you and to you alone. Thank you, God, that you are the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth. And that you beckon to us to come and to follow you. Present your body a living sacrifice unto the Lord, holy and acceptable to you. And so, God, for those who are ready to rededicate their life to you, God, would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, renew them, reinvigorate them, saturate their life once again. Listen, if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair and to make your way down here to the front of the stage, and we're going to pray with you, and we're going to pray that God will pour out a spirit upon you anew and afresh. Are you ready to commit your way to Jesus, commit your heart fully and completely? In 2 Chronicles 16, it says, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Has it been a struggle for you? Have you been divided? It's time. It's time to say, you know what? I want to go all in with Jesus. I'm ready to worship Him and Him alone in my life. Lord, would you draw those this morning? Thank you, Lord. So as you make your way down here, there are perhaps others that have never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord of your life. And so we want to give you the opportunity to do that today as well. This message has been primarily for God's people, primarily for those who know the Lord and have walked with the Lord. But there may be some of you that have never put your faith in Jesus. And so we're going to invite you to do that this morning, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross for your sin. And He came for you. Jesus came for you. And so this morning you're invited to put your faith and your trust in Christ, and God will save you. Salvation is a free gift. a free gift of God. And so, do you want the free gift this morning? Then you can make your way down here as well. And church, would you just pray? Thank you, Lord. Struggling right now with all kinds of things going on through your head. So listen, trust the Lord. Don't allow the wrestling match in your mind to stop you from coming in. Committing your way to Jesus. There's still time. Do you want to be free? Listen, freedom awaits you. Are you tired? The yoke of Jesus is easy. His burden is light. So come and get free. Together, we're going to pray for all these who have come forward. So join with me. Father, would you right now, for those who have been just struggling between two opinions, limping through life and involved in and engaged in some things that are not good, but we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Lord, so wash and cleanse our brothers and sisters from their sin. Renew them, reinvigorate them. Lord, saturate their spiritual life. Show them anew and afresh how great you are, how worthy you are. Lord, for those who are receiving Christ for the first time, let them experience the joy of the new birth. Lord, for those who need freedom in certain areas, God, break the chains and bring the freedom, liberate the captive. Father, do miracles right here, right now. We pray together.